Thankful to the pastor and the leadership board for inviting me to come and preach the word of God today. I've known your pastor for quite a number of years now, and we've grown to love each other, and I preached at his former church at Vivian Baptist Church, so quite a number of times, in fact. So, and we're also alma mater from Toronto Baptist Seminary, so we go back quite a ways, in fact. And it's good to see some of my friends here, Alexander's and the Wakefields, and we're grateful indeed. It's amazing how small the world really is, how we're connected in so many different ways to people. And I learned this morning that the deacon, I forget, David is a brother to one of the men at the church where I go, and I had no knowledge of this, but it just shows you the providential dealings of God. And we should never lose sight of the providential dealings of God in our lives. It happens in such marvelous and wonderful ways, how God connects us and does things, and even that I should be connected. I've known of Scarborough Baptist Church for many years, in fact. I remember coming here many, many years ago when there was Arthur, you might, we came here a number of years ago for a missionary, I believe, who was doing some work, so we go back quite a ways as far as that is concerned. Well, this morning, your pastor mentioned to me, he said this, and I say it jokingly, all right, and I'm sure I'm not going to stick to it, all right. Your pastor said to me, I asked him, I said, how long should I preach? And he said, the people here will love you, and they'll probably want to have you back if you preach for half an hour. I thought to myself, I'm sure I won't stick to that, all right? So you're going to have to forgive me, all right? I might go over 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but you're going to have to stay with me, okay? Thank you very much. Well, this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Pastor Francis and I didn't have any conversation at all about the financial condition of the church. I want to assure you of that. I know nothing of the finances of the church, all right? And having said that, I'm not preaching on the finances of your church, because I know nothing, and it would be so unfair of me to even think of preaching to you on the finances of the church. That's not my business this morning. However, some things might come out of what I'm preaching that relate to that, all right? But I know nothing of of how much you give and how much you should be giving, all right? So let me set your heart at ease, all right? I'm not preaching on money this morning as to how much you should give or when you should give or how you should give. I'm not preaching on money at all, okay? I want you to note here that as Paul begins, notice that there's a number of things that he mentions here. As much as the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, and you know from reading the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it had a lot of problems. It had some terribly bad points about it. But it also had some commendable things. And one of the commendable things we find here in chapter 8. And it's this, that it was a generous church. It was generous. Notice how Paul approaches it. And he refers to them as they were in the midst of such a severe trial, they were overflowing with joy, and even in the midst of their extreme poverty, they welled up with a rich generosity. So Paul commends them for their generosity, even in the midst of trial. And really, that's how giving should be. We should give with a sense of joy. We should give with a sense of the realization that we're giving to one who has given so much for us, as we shall see. So they gave, in fact, Paul commends them in such a way, he says, that they gave beyond their ability. They gave also in the midst of their extreme poverty. They gave in a sense like the widow. All right? The widow who gave. She gave more than everybody else, Jesus says, because they gave out of their abundance. But what did she do? The widow gave out of poverty. What she didn't have, pretty much. She gave everything. And so they were commended for having done so. Please note that giving, that grace is referred to as a gift. That the giving is referred to as a grace. And so Paul commends them and he urges them to continue to grow in this grace. But notice first something. That as much as they were giving, the first thing that was necessary was this, is that they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's how it should be. Right? We should be dedicated and devoted in our giving to the Lord. Giving of ourselves first to the Lord and to his glory. So when we sing hymns like Take My Life and Let It Be, we sing Take My Silver and My Gold, we take My Voice and Let Me Sing, we sing all of those things. Well, what it really is, we're singing really is about the totality of our being. The totality of everything that we are and everything that we have. We're giving everything to the Lord. Well, this is what Paul is commending these Christians for at Macedonia, is that they first gave themselves to the Lord. I don't know of everybody's spiritual condition here. In fact, I don't know of anybody's spiritual condition. But I trust that is what you're able to say, that you've given yourself to the Lord. How many people can be in churches and never know that, never experienced that giving of self to the Lord. And how sad it is. But that must be the first and most important part, is that we must give ourselves to the Lord. So Paul says, he says to them in verse 7, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, In knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you. So you see, what Paul is saying to them is simply this, is that we worked among you. And we taught you. We taught you that you must possess these things. These are qualities. These are Christian qualities. Faith, love, knowledge, and complete earnestness. All of these things must be in a Christian. Some to a greater, others to a lesser degree. The love that we kindled in you. See that you excel also in this grace of giving. But notice in verse as we come to verse 8, he says, I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. See, Paul was not like the preachers of today. How they rob people. The televangelists, many of them, they're liars. And they rob people. And they come up with all kinds of schemes to get money from people. All kinds of, I would say they're ungodly schemes to get money from people. Well, that's not what Paul was doing here. That's not at all what he was doing. He wanted them to give and to help with the needs of others around. And I trust that this church is that kind of church that looks out for the needs of others. Because that is part of us as Christians, is that we look out for the needs of others. We're conscious of people in our midst who have needs. Physical needs. And I think this is what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing these physical needs that people in the Macedonian church had. And so we must be those kinds of people. Look out for the physical needs, the material needs of people within our congregation, within our church family. And as much as we can help them, we do so. By the grace of God. But then, as he continues, he goes on to in verse 9, and he says this. And this is what I want to. This is my message for this morning. I want to try and connect the giving of the Macedonian church, giving out of extreme poverty, and I want to try and connect that to the one who has given the all that he could ever give. The supreme giver. He uses a supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a wonderful verse. As I pondered this verse over and over and over, and I'm sure I have not dissected it yet. Driving in my car and sitting at home and just thinking of this verse over and over and over again, and I thought, what a wonderful verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this is very timely, in fact, because this is the time of year, and I never thought about it, really. I never planned it this way, but this is the time of year when we consider the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider and look at, when we study and we appreciate more than we ever appreciate the God coming in the flesh. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't need you to answer that. You answer it in your own heart. Do you know? Some people might know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They might know of it in a theoretical way. They might have a head knowledge of the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God. They might have a head knowledge of it, but they have never tasted of the grace of God. Then there are others who have a head knowledge, a theoretical knowledge, but they also have an experiential knowledge. Now, this is what we all, must all have if we are to meet the Lord one day. And none of us know the time when God is going to call us out of this life. I ask you this morning, do you know of this grace that I'm speaking about? For we know the grace. The word grace here is referred to as the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a generous giving. He gave very generously. His generosity reaches the world, as it were, of men and women and boys and girls, so generous. He gives of himself. He lays down his own life. Generosity. He gives extravagantly. It's very extravagant. I have been in churches where they have what you call, they do an offering, so I think sometimes it's almost so that people can see what other people are giving. How shameful. So you're called to come to the front and you put on your $100 bill. You've seen this before. You put on your $100 bill, your $50 bill, you put on whatever you're going to put on, and I think it can be so terrible. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave more extravagantly than anyone else could give. And at Christmas time, what's going to happen? You'll see people will give very extravagant gifts. They'll give gifts that they're really not able to afford. Right? They'll give gifts that they're really not able to afford, and they'll end up paying for it for months and years down the road. Gifts that they're really not able to. Well, that wasn't the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave extravagantly a gift that no one else, the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. Of all the resources of heaven were his. His giving is beyond that giving of what anyone could ever give. For you know the grace or the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. His giving is himself. His giving is himself. He gave himself. And he gave himself, as I said, generously, extravagantly. He gave himself sacrificially. He gave of himself. He gave his person. He gave his person as a sacrifice for you and I. Unparalleled giving. He is true wealth and riches. He is the pearl of the greatest price. And yet, this is the giving that he gave. For you know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. After you have given everything you have, then there's nothing else to give. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about this last evening as I was looking over my notes, and I thought, who is this person? Who is this person who has given so extravagantly, who has given so generously, who has given so generous, so sacrificially. Who is this person? I think it would behoove us to just pass by this and not think about who is the person who gave himself in such a way. And I thought about the Gospel of John. And I thought about the fact that he was God from the very beginning. He was always God. He never ceased to be God. And I thought about some scriptures. And I thought about Isaiah. And I thought about this name of his, Emmanuel, which being God with us. And then I thought about Philippians chapter 2 and those verses. And I'm going to ask you to turn to them if you would. Philippians chapter 2. And you know the verses. You could probably repeat them. You probably have memorized them for years. And addressing the relationships of believers to one another. And he condemns here this pride and this arrogance and how Christians were behaving with each other. And he condemns that, walking around like with, as they were, with peacock feathers and pride towards one another. And he tells them, and he shames them in this way, and he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Notice the words, taking the very nature of a servant. He became what he was not. Being made in human likeness. Now, God becoming flesh. God with us. That's his name. That's his title. God with us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's why I said, it's not until we grasp something of the person we are speaking of that we understand something of his being rich with all the resources of heaven at his disposal. And here he does. And here's what he does. He becomes poor. We're talking about God come in the flesh. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, all the resources of heaven and earth belonged to him. And yet he who was rich, owning everything, so that everything that you have comes from him. That's why we need to, the resources that God has entrusted to us, we need to hold on to them very loosely, someone said. That if they fall, we're not going to crumble. They don't belong to us. We're only stewards. He's made us stewards of these things. And so he, though he was rich, rich as God, as a God man, yet for your sake he became poor. I want us to look quickly, very quickly, at this little phrase here, because it caught my eye. This little phrase caught my eye. And maybe it's caught your eye before too. For your sake. This little tiny phrase. For your sake. He became poor. What's your sake this morning? Let me ask you. What is your sake? Oh, I have everything that I need. I don't need the Lord. I can do whatever. Everything that I need to do, I don't need the Lord. I'm a good person. I give to the church. I give to the poor. I don't need the Lord. That Christianity stuff is only for weaklings. I don't need the Lord. Oh, but you have a sake. If you're here this morning, you are a sinner. You are a sinner standing in need of the grace of God. And God has been pleased in his mercy to make you a saint. You have a sake this morning. Every one of us, in fact, in this place have a sake. You have a sake. For your sake. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call people like us. Lost people. Hopeless people, as we heard sung this morning. He came to save people who realized that they were sick and they needed a doctor. He came to save people who were unrighteous and they needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to depend on. You have a sake this morning. That's why you are here. You have a sake. And your sake is the fact that, what? I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's what it is. That's really what it comes down to. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. It's your sake that Jesus came and went to the cross to die. And he became poor. For your sake, he became poor. If Jesus had not become poor, we would have been all doomed to a lost eternity. You would have been. You would have been. I would have been. We would have been all doomed, but it's for your sake that he became poor. Laid aside the glories of heaven, laid aside his glory, that he enjoyed with the Father all throughout. He laid it aside and he became poor. He became poor. Oh, has anyone here ever known what poverty is? Well, yeah, kind of. Yeah, a little bit maybe. You've gone without maybe a couple meals. Even growing up with a number of something like 18 siblings, I never knew what poverty was. I can say I've never known what poverty is. We always had a meal of some kind. We may have worn hand-me-downs, but I always had clothes on my back. I may have lived in a cold, shabby house, but I always had a shelter over my head. And I realized that I always had someone who loved me. He became poor. He became poor. He left the richness of heaven and came to earth and he became poor. Now, what is this poverty that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced? Well, I dare to say that though he owned all of the richness of heaven, and we think about this, we sang about it already, he experienced life as a real human being. He became poor in such a way that he humbled himself to being a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. He humbled himself to the point of becoming a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Poverty. When the time came for his parents to make a sacrifice, as they had to do under the Levitical system, if you were not able to afford the greatest of the offerings, you could offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And that is what his parents offered. They offered what they only could afford, two pigeons, young pigeons, and a pair of turtle doves. They were not able to offer the bulls and the goats and all of those things, but they had to offer something because of their extreme poverty and his being wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then his parents having to offer these turtle doves and young pigeons. I believe this really notes to us something of the poverty with which he grew up in. You've read before over and over again of the women who ministered to him, who followed him during his ministry, and they ministered to him of their own substance. The robe that he wore, they gambled about, was made but from the women. Part of his poverty, and they gambled about it. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 20, he said, birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes where they can go into. I don't know anything about that. But foxes have holes that they can go into. But he said this. He said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then at the very end of his life, talking about his poverty, well, then at the very end of his life, he had no tomb of his own. So what happens? Joseph, the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph comes along and Joseph says, I have a tomb. I can give him my tomb. And where was he laid? He was laid in the borrowed tomb. This is the one who owned all of the richness of heaven and earth. But here he is now stooped to having to lay in a borrowed tomb. Though he was rich, yet for your sake as a sinner and me as a sinner, he became poor. And he wore poor people's clothes. He had to rebuke his disciples many times for their attitudes and how they wanted to strut about like peacocks. And he had to rebuke them over and over again. You don't realize who you are. The Son of Man came to live a life of poverty. And therefore, as his followers were called to follow in his steps. And there are many of the Lord's people who have been called to live a life of poverty. You think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. Many of them have been called to live a life of poverty. And we need to engage ourselves to be praying for these ones that who have been called to live in such a way and meet help to meet their needs as much as we can. But our Lord Jesus Christ experienced poverty like no one else has, and no one else will ever. And I believe the greatest part of that was when he was on the cross. And he experienced the forsakenness of not just his friends. But I believe the worst part of that forsakenness was having the Father's face withdrawn from him and turned away from him. Those agonizing words of his, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the King of Glory. The one who is rich with all the resources of heaven and earth. He became poor. I was thinking the other day. I thought, what in the world is a person like Oprah, who is probably one of the richest persons around, or one of the richest women anyway, with billions of dollars, what is she going to do with all of this money? She'll never spend it. Just accumulate, accumulate, and accumulate. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's a giving Savior. He gives, and he continues to give. And he gave to the very point of giving his life. For your sake, he became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, then, how does he make us rich? Well, you were a lost sinner. For your sake, he became poor. And he came and he gave himself a sacrifice at Calvary to die in your place, that you might be saved, that you might be brought from the doom of hell, and that you might be brought into the family of God and know the richness of his grace. He became a sacrifice in our place. Notice also his poverty, how it makes us rich. Well, we've been made rich in such a way that we now think differently. Just think of the wisdom that you have now as a Christian. You can think better than you've ever been able to think. Your wisdom now is not the wisdom of this world. James tells us that in his epistle. Now you have wisdom. You can think. You know what is right. And you know what is the difference between right and wrong. You know how to live now. He's given you a new life so that you now can live a way that's going to glorify him. You've been made rich with new life. You've been made rich in that you have brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're in the family of God. You've been made rich. This is truly a richness. Having brothers and sisters whom you know are praying for you. Having brothers and sisters you know who, if you get into a situation where you're in need, you know you have brothers and sisters who are going to help you out. You've been made rich by the grace of God. God's grace is not cheap, people. It cost him the very life of his own son. you, through his poverty, might become rich. Not rich in material things like Oprah or the multimillionaires, Trump and all of them. No. The riches that Christians have is far greater than the riches of this world. Because one day, and I'm almost done, one day you will have heaven. You will have heaven. Can there be anything greater than knowing that if you should be called out of this life today, that you're going to be with the Lord, which is far better? You've been made rich. You have heaven in view. But there is another richness that, as Christians, we have. We've been made rich in that we have the wonderful treasures of the Word of God. Just think about it. That we have the Word of God to comfort us when we're in grief. We have the promises of God. I think one of the, Peter writes about, we have been given exceeding great and what? Precious promises. That's right. The world doesn't have that. They don't have that. What promises do they have? They only have the promise that they only have is, well, I just hope that today is going to be better than tomorrow. But you have Jesus. You have Jesus. For you know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he gave. Don't be a stingy giver, all right? I said I wouldn't say much about money because I don't know about your finance, but I'm encouraging you, don't be a stingy giver. As the Lord enables you, give lavishly. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and you follow his example, he was rich, but he becomes poor for your sake. And I speak to you, if you're here this morning and you've never known what the grace of God is in salvation, I encourage you to speak to someone today, how you can taste and see that the Lord is gracious and good. May his name be praised. Amen.